Father, you know the needs of your people spiritually, physically, mentally. We need your help. The whole body, Lord, the whole person needs your special touch today. And we pray, Lord God, that the discouragement that had set in on some of our brothers and sisters, Lord, would be lifted off by your Holy Spirit to remind them, Lord, that when they look up to heaven, Lord, that's where our help comes from. Our help comes from the Lord. And Lord, we thank you that who do I have in heaven but you, Lord? And on earth, there's no one besides you. So thank you that you are our provider, our helper, our redeemer, our strength. Lord, our strong tower, the righteous run into and they are safe. Thank you, Lord, for being so close to us, Lord God, that you're not a God that's far, but through your Holy Spirit, you're in us and through us. We have fellowship with God, with the Father, with the Son, and with the Holy Spirit who lives in us. Thank you, Lord. We have access to you through your Spirit. And so, Lord, we submit to you and to your will today. We pray for those who are aching and suffering. We ask you for your healing hand, Lord God, upon them. But we also, Lord, ask for the healing hand upon this body, body of believers, to strengthen us, to have, Lord God, love for one another and the bond of peace among the believers. As we look to you, Lord, you're a faithful God. You have never abandoned us or forsaken us. So please, Lord, speak to us. Lord, it may be difficult sometimes to get into your word depending on how we feel. But Lord, help us to put aside that which we're feeling and really dive in and get your word into our hearts so we will have the right feeling, so we would have the right emotion and the right response. So all this we ask, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. I know many times, I don't know if pastors tell you all the time this, but I do, I will, is the fact that sometimes the way you feel that particular day has a lot to do with how you receive the word of God. Like, you know, you may be feeling somewhat difficulty situations. You may have a hardened heart. You may have some emotional things happening in your life. And therefore, it's really hard to get God's word into your heart or to receive it or to listen to it. And it's the same for preachers. The same for worship leaders. And a lot of times our emotions really play a role in not only how we sing, how we worship, how we study. But at the end of the day, and this is a big part of it, let your emotions be submitted to God's word and just listen and meditate on it and trust it. As you listen to it, let those right feelings, the right feelings come out. As you mix it with faith, then the right feelings become the right response to God's word. And so don't let your emotions dictate how you receive it, but let the word dictate how you feel about the word. Amen. And so it's putting the word and putting faith ahead of feelings. And many times that happens, you know, in our lives, difficult things come and you're up and down and you feel, oh, I'm never going to get anything out of this. Let God's word penetrate this. Amen. Get God's word, get into God's word, then God's word will get into you. And then your expression and response will be the right one because it'll be directed by your Spirit who works through the word. So, let's get to Romans chapter 3. Today, the title of our message is, Father Abraham had many sons, and I picture for a moment you guys singing this song. And I don't know if I had more faith to believe that you guys would actually sing, or you guys would actually sing this song, but I'll leave it up to you. Father Abraham had many sons, and if you've been in children's ministry like I was for many years, this is an awesome song. I'd love for you to do it, and if I can turn the cameras to you guys when you do that, that would be an awesome thing. But Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. Chapter 3 of Romans, verse 27. Let's start there. Where then is the boasting? It is excluded. But what kind of law? Was it of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. That's an incredible verse. And hopefully we can get to the depths of it. We're trying to get through the end of the chapter, by the way, which is going to require a lot of faith. Or is it that God of the Jews, is it a God of the Jews only? Is he not the God of the Gentiles as well? Yes, of the Gentiles also, since indeed God will also justify the circumcised, that's the Jews, by faith, and the uncircumcised, those are the Gentiles, through faith is one. He's the same God. Do we then nullify the law of Moses, through faith? May it never be. On the contrary, we establish the law. A lot of confusion on that, and hopefully today, by God's Spirit, we'll be able to unconfuse that particular passage. It's been taken out of context completely. Verse 1 of chapter 4, remember, no chapter division, just keep reading. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? His father Abraham. For if Abraham was justified by what he did, by his works, then he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? You have to know your Old Testament, by the way, guys. Don't just be a New Testament reader. And Abraham believed, trusted God, and it was reckoned. We don't use that word much anymore. Reckoned to him as righteousness. Now, to the one who performs works, he has wages. It's not reckoned as favor or as grace, but it is but as what is due, basically a payment. Basically, if Abraham was working, God owed him something. But the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is reckoned as righteousness. We'll stop there and we'll keep reading as we get to that. We've been reading the first three chapters of Romans, and we've got to the part of sins of men and the wrath of God. And that was some very, very tough passages to read, but it was necessary because the bad news comes before the good news. And as soon as we reach chapter 3, verse 21, it's like we hit the green hills and the light went on and the beautiful pastures of the gospel came on, because it says in verse 21, and it's a pivot, by the way, over the next, actually, we'll go all the way to almost chapter 12, the pivot comes to this, verse 21. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there is no distinction. It pivots into Paul saying the gospel. The good news is that even though we're all guilty, because we're all under sin, we're all under the condemnation of the law, who tells us we cannot keep it, we're all guilty, and because of sin, the gospel says God has found a way to justify people, not through what they do and what they have achieved, but simply by his grace. Simply, God has kindness and favor for people, and he's found a new way to justify people apart from what they do. Because ultimately, none of us can ever reach the standard that are laid out for us in the law of Moses. And yet, that was the standard that God had placed to show us that you and I aren't able to keep it. Because the one who does good all the time will have to continue to do good all the time. But the one who's messed up even one time, it is guilty, and the death, it is what's required. Death is required for the penalty that it is set on sin. The penalty, it is death. And therefore, God has to put a limit on sin. Now, think about this for a moment. Some people have said, that seems so harsh that the penalty of sin is actually death. Does anyone have a problem with that? I certainly do, because it seems like, gosh, that's so hard. I mean, you sin one time and you're dead. That's what God's law says. But the reason why God has to put that in there, his law, the one sin deserves death, is that if God doesn't put a limit on sin, sin will go on forever. Sin can go on eternally if God doesn't place a limit on that sin that you and I committed. Therefore, God says to every sin that we commit, the penalty for what you did is death. And that may not, you might not like it, but it's God's way of limiting sin. Otherwise, sin can go on rampant forever and ever, and there'll be no end to it, because God will just certainly have to be okay with it. But God places a limit on sin, on your sin and my sin, and says, you sin, you must die because of that sin, and therefore that sin will not go on forever. See, that's the law. And if you understand the law, you automatically are placed in a very rough situation, because you see your sin and you see that you're a mixed bag of sin, and sometimes you do good and sometimes you do bad, and there's this mixture in our lives, and God says that one sin has to be atoned for, has to be paid for. And the penalty is death. And therefore, Jesus takes on that personification of that sin. Jesus becomes sin for us, and therefore his life has to be exchanged in order for you to be forgiven, because the penalty of sin is still death.
Yes.
It's just God has exchanged you. He's delivered you from that death by putting on his son on a cross on your behalf, so that you wouldn't have to pay that death penalty that is due to every sin. Do you see how the gospel is so sweet? If you understand the law and how the penalty is so severe, the gospel and the grace of God becomes so good. And it feels so good. And I'm using the feelings in the right way. To be justified. To be justified as if you've never done any of the sins that you've ever committed. God has done it through his justification. He's justified. And the Bible says he's justified you by works. Nope. Otherwise, you would never make it. He's justified you by faith. And through that faith, he's going to develop something very interesting over the next few chapters. That faith is now going to be equal righteousness. Your faith is going to be equal righteousness, meaning that when God sees your faith in Jesus, remember, in him, that idea of not that Jesus did something, but in Jesus, believing that Jesus did something doesn't make you a Christian. Believing in Jesus makes you a Christian. You remember the difference? I don't want to move on too much from it because it's a very, very important part. Many people today in churches will just believe that Jesus did something for them. I believe that, and then the statement of faith will follow. But believing in Jesus, which what the scripture says, is quite a different story, and it has to do with coupling or engaging your life to Jesus. And he is the power behind your salvation, but you still need faith to couple your life to his life. But he's the engine that makes it work, kind of like a train, you know, in a cart. The cart has to be hooked up to the locomotive. And that coupling of faith is obedience, right? It's obedience and love that couples that faith. It's going to result in faith, love, obedience to Jesus. And that's what keeps us going. He's the driving force behind our salvation. It's not our salvation, but our faith couples to his life and his salvation. So that's faith in. Faith that is just agreeing. Yep, I believe that Jesus did that. But do you believe in Jesus? Do you follow, obey, love, and cherish him? Then you're coupled, just like a marriage. Then you're coupled. You know, you might have a marriage certificate, but if there's not a coupling of your life to your wife or your wife to your husband, if there's no coupling, then there's really a weird marriage, isn't it? The statement says it. State of California says I am, but am I really living a life of marriage? Am I really living a life of relationships and love and obedience to the Lord? Now, there's an aspect of marriage. Of course, it breaks down after some time because we have to follow Jesus. It's not that we're following necessarily our husband and wife for salvation, but it gives you the illustration. Am I okay? You guys are good? Okay. Not to belabor the point, but we're introduced to a couple of terms. The righteousness of God. This is last time, not last week, but the last time. And redemption. We were lost. We were lost in the marketplace of sin, and Jesus paid with his life to buy us out of sin in the marketplace of sin. And through his death, he provides a propitiation, which is basically the removal of the wrath that was laid upon us because of sin, and a covering or a removal of the sin through his death. And so we're introduced to, actually, there were three terms that we looked at last time I was here. A legal term, the righteousness of God being justified, a redemption, a marketplace. You go to the market and you buy a sinner out of the marketplace. That's what Jesus did. And a religious term of the temple, the temple term, the propitiation, the Old Testament scapegoat, the lamb that were offered. The blood of those animals covered people's sins for a time. The blood of Jesus removes all sin 1 John removes all sin. Quite different story now. And it covers you as if you've never done it. It has removed the guilt and the shame of the sinner. And God has passed over his wrath. Has passed over. There's nothing between you and God. He is not angry with you any longer. And you have peace with God. And because God is perfect, he could justify the sinner. He could justify the person who has sinned. And therefore, God accounts this faith, this coupling, as righteousness. Now, I'll introduce you to this man. His name is Job. And Job asked something very interesting. It's a fascinating book. I encourage you to read it. It's some people say it's long. I said you can read it in a week if you stay with it. Doesn't have to be a fast reader. Just stay with it. Every day, just stick with it. You can do something for a week, right? Job asked this question, can a man be made right with God? In his suffering, he asked this question, can a man be made right with God? And that's a wonderful question, because what he's asking is, can a man reach up to God and reach where he's at and be with him in fellowship? And so people have different answers. And if you ask anybody outside, maybe even inside, hopefully not too much inside here, but outside, so how can a man get to God? And they'll answer it this way. You can get to God through religion. You just have to be a religious fanatic. You just have to do all the rituals. You have to do all the things that the religion tells you to do. Go to church, be a member, take the Lord's Supper, be baptized, right? They will say the same thing. I'll be like, that's how you get to God, right? Then other people would say, no, it's good work. You have to do something, right? It's not just about going to a ritual. It's about helping others and helping your neighbor and making this world a better place. And some people would mix them both and say, no, it's actually both of them combined. It's religious activities combined with good works. That's how you get to God. And the answer, my friend, they're both wrong. Both terribly, fatally, and eternally wrong if you subscribe to those two things. Religion can't save you. Good works can't save you. Rituals can't save you. Religion can't save you. Church can't save you. Meals on Wheels can't save you. Being nice to the cat, it's not going to save you. Those things will never save you. But in fact, Romans 3 tells us that you can know for sure that you have eternal life. That you can know a guarantee that you could be right with God without religion and without good works. And that is an affront to humanity, because humanity needs to believe that they have done something to deserve it, that we have been good enough and we have done something to attain that which God wants us to have, but we must attain it. There's something about us. There's something about the depravity of humanity that we believe that there's something that we have to do, that I have to be accomplishing something, therefore I deserve it. And therefore, God must give it to me. God has this thing up here, you know, salvation. You want it? You want it? And we're drawn, we're good in good works, in religion. And people want to do it. And by the way, don't get me wrong, we were very religious as kids. But none of those things mattered. None of those things ever got us any closer to God. None of those things ever dealt with sin. None of those things ever brought us near to Jesus. Both are terribly wrong and terribly deceptive, by the way. And so if people tell you, how am I going to get to heaven? Well, if you ask them, how are you going to get to heaven? They'll tell you one of those two things, either good works or religion or combination of both. And that's what people believe in. And they can never be sure because they can never be good enough. Has anyone ever told you how many good works does it take to get to heaven? Right? I asked the Jehovah's Witness, how many doors do you have to keep knocking to finally make it, to know for sure that you made it? You don't know, no one's ever told me that. No one's ever asked me that. Or in the Catholic faith, how many prayers do you need to have? How many rosaries you need to do? How many things you need to do? We don't know. The priests never tell us. And because he probably doesn't know. But the Bible tells us very clear that you can know. You can know without a doubt, guaranteed, that you have eternal life. And it's one word, my friend. Faith. Faith. Obviously, this faith has to be in someone, and it's in Christ, and we talked about that, and Paul has introduced us to Christ in chapter 3. He hasn't mentioned him much in the first two chapters, but in chapter 3, it's all Jesus from this point forward. However, this chapter has 16 times, in chapter 4, 2, 16 times the word faith. So if you're doing a Bible study, this is very hint, hint. If you're going to do a Bible study with someone, hint, hint. If you're going to do a Bible study with your wife, with your husband, with your children, this is one way of doing it. Read the text and count the word that appears the most. And in this text, faith, 16 times. So it's a key word. Another word is righteousness. Righteousness, 8 times. And of course, this word that we don't use too much, it's an accounting term, reckoned. I reckoned? I never heard of those things. No one uses it anymore. But reckon, it's an accounting term. People don't use it as much anymore. But I reckon that, you know, whatever you calculate it, it's an accounting term to calculate or to appropriate or to apply something to someone or something to an account, like a ledger. You ever work? Anybody here an accountant? Work with accounting stuff, right? Inventory, things like that, right? You account and you count again. And if you're messed up, then you count again and again and again and again. Right, Mike? Inventory issues and things of that nature, or you're off a penny and things like that. Well, in the ledger, there are debits and credits, right? And you reckon things either on the debit side or on the credit side, but you have to apply it. You have to do something to that which you need to apply to, and it's either a debit or a credit. Well, this word reckon is going to come up 11 times. And so it's a cool word to kind of do a word study and to teach somebody. Look at that word. Look, it appears again and again and again and again. So 16 times faith, 11 times reckon, 8 times righteousness, and you're good to go. Now you have your Bible study. Go on and have some fun with somebody that you can teach that to. But God says, your faith, it's accounted as righteousness. Amen. What does that mean? Faith is reckoned or accounted as righteousness, meaning that God will take your faith, and when God sees your faith in Jesus, he will write on your ledger of debits and credits. Debits is the things that you did against God. Credits is the things that you can do for God. And on your debit side, there's a lot of stuff, right? Things that you did against the Lord, thoughts, words, every idle word, everything you thought, everything you said, every attitude that you had against others, every jealousy, every lust, every envy, everything that is calculated in God's tabulation, and he knows even the intention. Because you can look like you're doing something good, right? But in reality, the intention is maybe you want to be looked at upon like a good person. Maybe your intention was to show off. Maybe your intention was to get that promotion or get that thing or become someone or be seen in a good light for a particular reason, right? Or maybe you're putting others down in order to raise yourself up, which that's usually the case, right? Then God sees that, and those are all the debits. How many debits you have? Well, if you only did 3 of them a day, in 30 years, you'll have over 10,000. So if you did only 3 a day over 30 years, which I think most of us are over 30, right? Except a few people in the back there. No, okay. Right? That would be over 10,000. Over 10,000 penalties or infractions against God. And therefore, God will have to do something about those. And therefore, on the credit side, there is an empty thing. It's empty. Because as much as we would think that we've done good, it's always mixed in with something of the debits. And even if we did something that was good, it was only because God enabled us to do something that's good, because he's the only good. And you can't even take credit for the good that you did. So that credit is absolutely zero, and those debits seem to be piling up. But when you have faith in Jesus, God looks at your faith, and he writes it on the ledger that says credit, and he writes righteousness. Amen. That's how God spells faith. Don't ask him to misspell it, right? He's the right speller. And God says faith. He writes righteousness, right living, right standing with God, apart from doing anything, apart from behavior, apart from anything that you've done up to this point. God writes righteousness. You don't want to know how God spells faith? He spells it righteousness. And you may be like, well, that's not how you spell faith. Just let him spell it that way. It's a point. There's a purpose in it. God is going to write on your ledger that says credit one thing only, righteousness by faith. Even if you've done nothing, if you've been absolutely the worst sinner or the worst religious person or the best religious person or the worst sinner or the best sinner, it doesn't matter. God will write righteousness on that ledger. And so the question has always been, how is God ever going to, or how we are going to ever get our account balance? And that is the way God does it. How does God balance our account? Faith. Righteousness on one side, but then you're smart enough already, you go, what about the debits? The debits are still there. Through faith in Jesus, amen, your debits go away. And there's only one thing in that ledger. It's on the right side. That's credit. Righteousness. Righteousness. So you're only standing before God. It's not what you've done. It's not the Meals on Wheels and all the wonderful things you did for the lady and the cat and all the stuff. There's no credit there. Only righteousness. And all the debits and all the things you did against others and with others disappear. Because of this one thing that God sees, faith. Simple, isn't it? But men argue with this. They argue to the point where they say, no, I don't believe it's that simple. I can't imagine all the stuff that I've done that it didn't matter. Well, how do I say it? It helped other people if it makes you feel better. Other people were blessed by it, but no, it didn't help you get to heaven. And people are offended at that. And you know where the people get offended the most? Church people get offended the most. Because they have tried so hard to be good. And for them to tell them, it doesn't count. It didn't help anybody. I mean, it helped maybe the person that you did it to. Or the cat. It was nice for them. But it does not give you any access into the righteousness of God, which is the standard God allows. Perfect righteousness. And therefore the sinner, the drug dealer, the pimp, the hooker, whatever, says hallelujah. Amen. Apart from my sin, I could be made right with God. Without any religion, without any good works, I could be made right with God. The drug dealer, the drug user, the gang member, yep, the adulterer, the fornicator, oh, whatever it is, God will account that person as right with him if they have faith. Is that pretty phenomenal? So sinners, rejoice. Self-righteous people, frown. Well, what about my 30 years of service to the church? Like I said, it helped other people. And it might have even helped the church. But it didn't make one iota into your account as credit. It didn't count. It didn't make it as a credit. Only one thing will be counted as a credit, and that is righteousness. And so the principle is faith. We haven't started yet. Verse 27. I can go on for a while. Where is the boasting? Where is the boasting? It is excluded. But what kind of law? The law of works? No. Law of faith. The principle is faith. God has found or has made a new way to get to him. Faith. There's one God and one God only. And only one way to him. Faith. Faith in Jesus. Not through the commandments. And that is a upfront to people that want to keep the law today. Because you're never going to get to God through the law. You're never going to find righteousness through the law. But humanity loves to boast, doesn't it? I have done this. I have said this. I have served here. My statue is at the library. I donated all this. There's a mural in my name. There's a seat with my name at a church somewhere that I donated all this money. I did this. It must count for something. Yes. Where's the boasting? And because we love to boast and love to talk about ourselves, especially religious people, pride comes in because we've done good. But you have a choice. You're either going to get right with God by grace, his kindness to you, or you're going to get right with God through the law. And that's what Paul is saying. Which is it? Because you can't mix them both. You can't have both. You're either going to be made right by God through faith in the kindness of God given to you, or you're going to do it on your own. And you're going to exercise your good works in the law and see if you've done really good. Well, even if you think you've done a little bit of good, there's always that pride in us, right? Well, I did that one thing. I went to that mission field. I did those things. Must count for something. Well, we're going to have to get to chapter 5 and 6 to study the fruits of faith, but not on the basis of works or of things we've done can God accept us. Only by faith. So faith, it's the standard. It's a new way. It's always been the way, but it clearly, in the New Testament, it's always been God's way, always been by faith, and we're going to prove it. From the beginning, it was always by faith. People have just attached works and religions to it in order to get to God, but it's always been by faith. So this one way is faith, not the commandments. And so, obviously, you have a question. Then why the commandments? Why did he give them? He's going to answer that too. So boasting is excluded because you can't boast about faith. Because faith is just basically coupling onto the person who has the salvation. There's no boasting. How can I boast in the fact that God saved me apart from anything I've done? You know what I'm saying? There's no boasting. And I can't even say I'm a good person because God can he can save the worst of us. He can save anybody. So I can't say, God saved me because, you know, I went to church and did all these things and I was a very nice boy and a Boy Scout and I walked people across the street and I helped here and I gave that. Because God can say, well, I'd save the drug dealer too. I'm the same way. On the same basis. Where's the boasting? None. Because it's faith. Faith in the person who accepts you with all your faults and sins and mess ups and all the things that you've done. God accepts you. God accepts you and justifies the sinner in that way. So boasting is excluded. But it says, not by the law, but by the law of faith. Not by the law, but by the law of faith. And it's quite interesting. Verse 28. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. So those 613 commandments that are in the law of Moses, the 10, everybody remembers the 10, but there's 603 others. You know, God justifies the person apart from that. That means that God doesn't justify people, but how good they've been. Because it doesn't matter how good they've been. It only matters that they've sinned. And God wants to save sinners. And he wants to justify sinners. So the law is bypassed in a sense. Think about that. That would hit home to people that are trying to be good. The law is bypassed. It's apart from the law. It does matter. We'll talk about that later. It does matter because the law didn't go away. God didn't say, don't worry about it. Just be free and clear. It's all good now. There's something about the law that we must really understand. Faith is exercise, and pride is out the window because God accepts you on the basis of faith apart from the law. And so now the law is not the standard of salvation. It is faith. It is faith in him. You keep going on this trail, Pastor. What's going on? It's really important. Because people get really confused and really messed up. And if you don't get this now, Romans are going to be really complicated in a sense of confused. Like, well, what was he talking about that? Justification, righteousness, faith? Verse 29. Or is it the God of the Jews only, or is he not the God of the Gentiles? Now, Paul makes this incredible statement here. Great. That God gave that law to the Jews, and God worked among the Jews. Is he also going to work among me? Among us, Gentiles, Paul says, yes, Gentiles as well. We can be justified by faith just as much as the Jews are by faith. 30, verse 30. Since indeed God will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith is one. It's the same God. God does not take into account race in terms of salvation. You are no closer to God than a Jew. I mean, today, Jews think that they're closer to God. But God says, no, you are just as close to God, Jew or Gentile. Because it's faith. The axis is faith. So a Jew can have faith and be close to God. A Gentile can have faith and be close to God. In the Old Testament, in the old economy, it wasn't like that. Jews were allowed to get close to God. Certain Jews can go further in the temple, but Gentiles were only allowed to go this far. Now in the new covenant, it's access through faith. Amen. Anyone who has faith Amen. Can go as far as you can go, as Amen. Close to God as you can. Do Jew or Gentile, it doesn't matter. There must have been some hecklers in the crowd. Look at verse 31. Do we nullify the law through faith then? May it never be. On the contrary, we established the law. There must have been, remember, this is a congregation of Jew and Gentiles in Rome. There must have been somebody who says, Paul, we Jews, we've kept the law from a long time ago. Are you saying, throw it out? Must have been a heckler. Are you doing away with the law? Paul, are you getting rid of it? No, he says, we're upholding it. How does faith uphold the law? That's what Paul is saying here. May it never be. We're not going to get rid of the law. On the contrary, we establish it. We uphold it. There is a way to fulfill it now. That's what he's saying. He doesn't answer it right away, by the way. We're going to have to pick that up. So you're going to have to come back to really find out later on in the chapters. Paul doesn't answer it this. I'm going to give you a little bit of a hint of what Paul is going to be dealing with in depth, because he says, we didn't cancel the law. God didn't do away with the law. He simply found a way to fulfill it. Amen. Apart from doing the actual law or the actual works of the law, how can God make anybody fulfill his law? Through faith. Amen. I'll give you one example, three examples actually. Christ was born under the law. Was born of a woman under the law, and he perfectly kept the law of Moses. He didn't miss it in one area all of his life. 33 years of his life, never missed one of all the law of Moses, of all those commandments, 613, never missed one. So your faith, again, the faith, is in the person who kept it. So by virtue of the fact that he kept it, God accounts it to you as if you kept it. That's pretty good, isn't it? Apart from, you look at the law, and I look at some of them and I go, that's easy to keep. Don't eat spiders. That's an easy one. Mark that one up, Brad. I kept the law. But then it says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Oh. And, I've never tore my house down. The fact that I had mold in my house, I never tore it down. That's love for your neighbor. I'd never done it. I missed the law of Moses. There's all these things in the law of Moses, right, that you seem like, oh, that's strange. Why am I going to keep that? The 10, everybody knows. The 603 are the other ones. Jesus kept it completely. The ones that I have trouble with are the ones that hit home, right? The ones that deal with your heart, the one that it's not external, because you can keep it externally. Oh, good person, did this, did that. But pride and coveting, right? And Jesus looked at us and said, you know, the spirit of the law is if you lust after a woman, that is committing adultery. It's not the physical act only. It is also the lust that accounts as adultery as well. Well, we're all in trouble if that's the standard. And Jesus wouldn't lie. The second thing is, when Christ died, he took on the penalty of the law. The penalty of the law is if you broke it, you pay for it by your life. You die. You have to die. My faith is in the person who died for my inability to keep the law. And therefore, Christ suffered under the penalty of the law, because the penalty of the law is death, and therefore that death accounts to me as right standing with God. His death is appropriated to me as if I kept the law. Jesus kept it, it applies to me. Jesus died the penalty, I don't have to suffer the penalty. God counts it as if I kept it without having to suffer the penalty. And number three, when I have faith, I am brought in a living relationship with Jesus, right? His life fills my heart with his life and his love and his truth. And therefore, Paul goes on to say, because Jesus kept the law and that love of Christ is in you, you can fulfill the law now through love. Love does no harm to their neighbor, therefore love fulfills the law. See, the love of Christ in us allows us the ability to keep the law because we don't want to cheat, we don't want to steal, we don't want to lie, we don't want to harm our neighbor or harm God or do things against you or God. And therefore, by virtue of love, I'm actually fulfilling the law. So God accounts life of Jesus, he kept it, it applies to me. His death, the penalty, it now applies to me. I don't have to go under the penalty of sin, the law of sin. And because of his love, his life in me, I can fulfill the law without even thinking about it. I could walk in this world with the love of Christ, and I'm not have to count, you know, did I keep that commandment? Did I keep that commandment? It automatically is kept through love. As long as I'm exercising love for my neighbor and for God, I am fulfilling the law. So Paul's saying, we're not throwing the law out. We are keeping it through faith. Faith in the one who did it. Faith in the one who suffered the penalty for it. And his love in you causes you to fulfill the law of God. So God didn't get rid of it. He established it in your heart. Because you can get people to do it two ways. How do you keep the law? Two ways. Do it, or else, or he can put it in your heart and write it in there. And now you want to do it. Amen. Now you want to do it. Now you say, I can't wait to fulfill God's word today. Don't you get up today? I can't wait to fulfill God's word today. Maybe you didn't think about it that way. But by coming here, you're loving others, forgiving others, encouraging others. You're thinking outside of yourself. Right? A lot of things in church is for that reason. You get out of yourself and you invest in others. And your heart goes out to others. Right? So if you came to church, you're like, what am I going to get out of it? Wrong thinking. Come to church and say, how can I give to others? How can I be a help, a blessing, encouragement to others? And my friend, you found the secret of fellowship. Not about yourself. Get out of yourself. Oh, I have so many issues, Lord. I said, yes, I know. He's going to take care of them. And he is going, but just put it aside. And give yourself to others, and love will fulfill that. And you'll find that when you do that, selfishness goes away. You're not thinking about yourself all the time. Depression goes away right away because you're not thinking about your problems all the time. And you find that God's Spirit intervenes mightily in your life. And you go, yeah, I got the problems, but I'm trusting God. It doesn't matter. And your attitude changes. Now you're not a bum. You know, like, well, don't talk to that guy. He's always messed up. You're lifted up. You're encouraged. You go, now I'm going to go ahead because God is in me doing for his good pleasure. Make sense? That's what Paul's saying. We establish the law. Faith established the law. It doesn't get rid of the law. It actually completes it in you through Christ. Amazing, isn't it? Jews for 2,000 years before Christ struggle and it's trying to establish the law and trying to keep it. And it was always through Christ. Now they found it and it's only through Jesus. Second part now. So let's move on to the second part now that I've taken 40 minutes of it. Verse 1. What shall we say that about Abraham? So he introduces to Abraham. And by the way, he's the father of the faithful. Father of the faithful. This is the cave of Machpelah in Hebron. You can go to Abraham's tomb today. Now it's kind of a dangerous place because the Muslims have gone in there and trying to destroy it in different ways, attack it, and it's a mess. But Hebron, cave of Machpelah. The tomb of the fathers. We know where Abraham's buried. You can go there and you can be introduced to this man, the father of the faithful, the father of faith. What can we say about him? A lot. And I encourage you to read Genesis. Lots to be said about Abraham. Verse 2, for if Abraham was justified by his works, he has something to boast about. I guess go back to boasting. Not before God. For what does the scripture say? This is from the book of Genesis. Abraham believed God and it was reckoned, there's that word again, to him as righteousness. There's that word again. Now to the one who works, his wages is not reckoned as favor, but as what is due. Now we're going to move into abstract thinking, right? Because you're like, we're talking about faith. And so you see this word here, faith. And you go, okay, pastor, that's nice. Well, what does it mean? I know what it means intellectually. You've told me the definition of it. You see how it works theologically. But like all humans, we want to see what it looks like. And that's what Paul is doing. He says, you want to know what it's like to have faith? Let's look at somebody we all know very well, especially to the Jewish people, Abraham. What did Abraham do? So it goes from abstract to personal. It becomes a real thing now. Abraham is held in high respect by Jews, Muslims, and Christians today. Absolutely. But there's nothing new about faith in a sense of what God is doing. Because even with Abraham, it was about faith. And the other thing that it does by bringing in Abraham here is that it ties the Old Testament and the New Testament together. We have now a huge story, a beautiful story that you just don't have to just go, I don't get the Old Testament. I just like to read the New. Now, it bridges the gap and it says, you want to see the connection here? You want to see the touching points? Abraham. What did Abraham do? Well, it says Abraham was a friend of God in the book of Genesis. He was called the Yadid Yah. Yadid is friend. Yah is God. Yadid Yah. He was the friend of God. He was the closest person to God in the Old Testament, up to the point where he lived. The closest person to God was called the friend of God. He walked with God. He believed God. And he was a friend of God. Jesus said to his disciples, I called you friends. Very similar manner. But how did he get like that? How did Abraham become the friend of God? Well, people may say, oh, he was a good man. You ask Jews today, oh, he was a good Jew. He was such a perfect Jew. He was the right Jew for the job. And ask the Muslims, oh, he was a good Muslim. Oh, yes, he was. You know, before Mecca and Medina, yeah, there was Abraham, Abba Abraham. He was our father. And you read Genesis, oh, you hear these two opinions, you read Genesis and you go, this guy was not a good guy. Who gives away his wife to another man sexually? Twice. Oh, ladies. You see the ladies going like this. Abraham. Oh, yeah. He lied. Big time lie. How can he be a friend of God if he's such a lying scoundrel? Good question. Why did God call him a friend if he wasn't such a good guy? Well, he lied. He was imperfect. He was just like us. But it says he didn't become a friend of God because of what he did. Verse 3, Abraham, I need some water, believed God. I hope this is mine. Well, by faith, I might take it. Hopefully it's mine, but maybe it not be. So I'm going to take the chance. Believed in God. Verse 3, he believed in God. It was reckoned as righteousness. One day Abraham stood outside the tent. Absolutely. Without a doubt. This was yours for sure. This was mine. Okay. Thank you, brother. Abraham stood outside a tent one time and he looked up at the stars. And God told him, Abraham, do you see the stars there? Now, I don't know how many he saw, but they're innumerable. And he said, yep, I see them. He says, Abraham, you're going to have as many children as there are stars in the sky. And he was, really? Oh, God, I believe it. And you see the sand that you're standing on, Abraham? Yep. You're going to have as many children as the sands of the sea. Unbelievable. God, you do that for me? Yes, I will. I believe you, Lord. I believe you're going to do it. And God said, ooh, Abraham, you believed. You believed in me. You are my friend now. You are right with me now. Nothing you've done matters anymore. Every past sin, everything that you've messed up in, you are my friend. I call you friend. You're going to be with me. And Abraham said, thank you, Lord. Did Abraham do anything? Nope. In fact, he'd done all the wrong things, right? Did he have this amazing good works that God said, oh, man, you're such a good guy. I need you. No, he just said, look up at the stars. Look at all the things that I'm going to promise you. And Abraham said, yep, I believe it with all my heart. And God says, all right, you're right with me. Follow me now. You're going to be my friend. And so Abraham was accounted, reckoned. His faith, God translated it the way God does it beautifully. Only he could do it. He takes faith and he spells it righteousness, right living. You've never done anything wrong, Abraham. You're my friend. You're all right with me. And Abraham was just ecstatic. He's just, I can't believe it. I'm a friend of God. God called me his friend. And he's going to do this for me. No right living. No religious service? Nope. Did he go to church? Nope. Was he baptized? Nope. He just was made right by faith. What a simple concept, isn't it? And this goes back to the Old Testament. You would think in the Old Testament, you go, this is law, the Jews, this and that. Nope, nothing there, nothing yet. It's just simply faith. And God says, I'm going to settle my account with you, Abraham. You have a list of debits that are innumerable. I know them. I was there when you did it. But if you believe in me, I am going to boop, delete, and write in your ledger on the right side, righteous, a righteous person, a friend of God. And Abraham did not have anything to boast. What is he going to boast about? I'm such a good Jew. He wasn't even a Jew yet. I mean, in a sense of wasn't circumcised yet. He's a Gentile. Don't tell that to my Jewish friends, right? He was a Gentile believer. Yeah, just like you. And he stood at that tent without anything to do, but just, you know, wandering in the desert, looking up at the sky and go, God, I believe you. God, I believe your word. God, I believe everything you said. God, I know you're my friend. God, you made me right. Yep, Abraham, I made you right. And you're not even circumcised yet. You're not even done anything yet. It's simply, you took me at my word. If Abraham had done something to earn it, God would have to pay him. Oh, Abraham, hold on. Do you have a change for a 20, Abraham? Do you have a change for that good work? Abraham, you have a payment to do. You have a payment. Verse 5. But the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is reckoned. That word again, applied as righteousness. Isn't that the most wonderful verse you're probably going to read today? The most wonderful news. Your faith, apart from the law, apart from behavior and action that you could ever do for God, God says, faith, right living. But God, I've done nothing. You believed. It's my way, Abraham, that you can get to me. In fact, God would say, it's the only way, Abraham, you can get to me. Because if you try the other way, you'll never, ever make it. God has to make that way. Verse 6. So, we're introduced to another character, an Old Testament character named David, King David. God, you accounted my account for righteousness on the credit side. What about my debits? What about things I've done wrong? Just as David speaks of the blessing upon the man whom God reckons, you're going to learn that word. Righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sin has been blotted out. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account, reckon into account. What is David talking about here? This is from Psalm 32, by the way. When you read it, it's talking about forgiveness. What had David done at this point? Anyone? The sin against the Lord with Bathsheba, the adultery, the murder, the lies, the conspiracy, everything that he did, he broke the commandments in that one action. The King David, man after God's own heart, he broke the commandments, killed, stole, adultery, bore false witnesses, coveted. I can go on for a while. King David, the man, the great man, broke God's word, and God said, I forgive you, David. I forgive you. Your debits are going to be gone. What did David do? Nothing. He simply believed that God would forgive him. When he repented and he confessed his sin, he just believed God would forgive him. On the basis of that, he was forgiven. And he wrote this wonderful psalm. Oh, blessed is the man whose sinful deeds, lawless deeds, against the law of God, have been forgiven. Blessed are you. And whose sin has been covered. Blessed are you. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not put it on the debit side anymore. That's a new way of saying it, right? Blessed are you if God doesn't take your sins and puts it on the debit side. He's wiped it out. Is the blessing then upon the circumcised or the uncircumcised? For we say faith was reckoned to Abraham as righteousness. Was this for the Gentiles or only for the Jews? Because somebody could say, well, you just told me about Genesis and you told me about Psalms. Those are Jewish books. But I am not either of those. I'm not a Jew. I'm not even from the Middle East. Yes, for the circumcised and the uncircumcised, which is a way of saying for the Gentiles, uncircumcised, and for the Jews, the circumcised. It applies to both because Abraham becomes the father of all who believe. We'll see that in a moment. The answer is this. Look at verse 11. He received, verse 10, sorry. How then was it reckoned while he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. He received the sign of the circumcision as a seal of righteousness of the faith which he had while uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all who believe without being circumcised, that the righteousness might be reckoned to them, and the father of the circumcision, to those who not only are of the circumcision, but also who follow in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham, which he had while uncircumcised. I am confused. What did you say again? Simply this. Was Abraham circumcised when God made the promise to him?
No.
The answer is no. It was 14 years later where he received the sign of his faith. The sign of his faith was circumcision. Abraham, you're going to be circumcised, your son too, and it'll be a sign that you believe in me. Now, the circumcision didn't make him a believer. The circumcision, that removal of the flesh that we are born with as males, right? The removal of that flesh, it's a spiritual symbol of the removal of the flesh, by the way, of our original nature. Something's wrong with us originally. There has to be a removal of that flesh in order for us to be born again. But that circumcision, that practice, that ritual was after faith. That's Paul's point. It was after faith. It wasn't before faith, because then it would have been like, hey, if you want to believe, get circumcised. It was after faith, meaning that God sealed the deal with Abraham.
Amen.
Abraham, you believe in me? You're going to be different. I'm going to put a mark on you. And that mark is going to be in all his descendants, the Jewish people. It was made with them. It's repeated in the covenant, by the way. This is why it's for them. It's repeated in the law of Moses. It is for the Jewish people. This seal, this sign that they have believed. And therefore, Paul says, if they are of the circumcision, if they are Jews, then they would follow the same thing as Abraham. They would follow his faith. Not his circumcision only. They might be physically, outwardly circumcised, but it's the faith of Abraham which Jewish people need. And that's what Jesus reiterated, right? When he told the Pharisees, Abraham saw my days and he gloried in my days. It says, if you would have believed Abraham, he was there, I was there with them. And they're like, you're not even 50 years old. What do you mean you were with Abraham? Jesus was making this covenant with Abraham. Jesus was way back in the Old Testament with Abraham. Fascinating, isn't it? But what about the Gentiles? It doesn't matter if you're not a Jew, because when Abraham received the promises, he wasn't even circumcised. He was a Gentile. He wasn't even, didn't have the capacity to really think about all this. He was simply a follower of God and the believer in his promises. And God says, you are made right by faith. Jew or Gentile, it doesn't matter. Circumcision was not the deal. It was a sign. It was the seal that the faith was real. Just like baptism. If you put it in Christian terms today. Just like baptism. Baptism did not make you a Christian. Never has made you a Christian. It made you wet. That's all it did. But the faith that comes before baptism. Baptism seals that deal. And you are a complete Christian in a sense of obedience. You have done what the Lord has told you based on faith. And circumcision, just like for the Jews, seals the deal. You're a follower of me. Baptism seals the deal. You are my follower. Let's walk together now. Which, by the way, it took 14 years for the circumcision to come into Abraham's life. That faith, that promise was way before that. I have run out of time because I must start a little later today. We have to pick this up next week. Because otherwise, lunch doesn't wait for everybody. Just leave you with this. Verse 13, for the promise to Abraham and to his descendants that he would be the heir of the world was not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Yes. Next week, we're going to look at Abraham, maybe through a microscope a little bit more. And now God says, you know that promise God made to Abraham? He actually made a couple of promises to Abraham that are fascinating. And it has to do with Genesis. It has to do with the book of Hebrews. That the promise to Abraham was not just that he was going to inherit the land of Israel and his descendants. That's true. But look what it says. That he would be the heir of the world. The massive promise to Abraham. Abraham, you're going to inherit the earth. Everything that is mine will be yours, Abraham. By faith. But he's also made up, the other promise was that he was going to be a father of many descendants. And God is going to show him two signs. One is a miraculous birth. Unbelievable. 99 years old, 100 years old, they had a baby. And it will be as fascinating as, you know, I don't know, pick somebody. I don't want to, as the oldest one of us having a baby. How can it be? A miracle. Amen. Frank and Paula, volunteers. No. All right. Frank's moving seats. A miraculous birth. Secondly, a resurrection. Somebody that was dead comes back to life. And on the basis of those two events, the faith of Abraham was made real. Amen. And you know, you're just like Abraham today. God has made you promise and made you an heir through faith in Jesus. Promises that are beyond your wildest even imagination. You're an heir with Christ of the world. You're going to inherit everything that Jesus owns. And what is he going to own? Everything. And you an heir with him. Based on two things. A miraculous birth. If you believe God becomes a man in the person of Jesus. A virgin birth. He's unique. He's the Messiah. He came through a woman. The seed of the woman. And the resurrection. God raised him from the dead. If you believe that who he is. His Messiah-ship. Who he is as a real. The real God. Who comes in human form and the resurrection of the dead, then God accounts that faith as right standing with him. And it says, you're going to inherit the world and you're going to have a brand new body at the resurrection. And if you believe that, my friend, you look like Abraham looking up at the stars and going, how can that be? I've done nothing to deserve this. You're right, Abraham. Simply my grace. But God, these are amazing promises. I can't even imagine anybody having it. You're right, Abraham. Only I can give you that promise. But God, is there anything that I can do? Just follow me. Just follow me. And if you believe that, the promises of God are for you and for me and to your children. Inherit everything of Abraham, everything of Jesus, because that seed of Abraham was Jesus. And those who follow after Jesus become sons of Abraham. Father Abraham had many sons and daughters. Many sons at Father Abraham. I am one of them, and so are you. So let's just praise the Lord. Abraham must have been floored. And so should we at the grace of Jesus for you and me. Let's pray. It is unbelievable, Lord. It almost brings us to the edge of unbelief. Oh, Lord, help my unbelief. It brings us to the reality of faith when we have a little faith. Oh, Lord, please help us increase our faith, Lord God. Help us to believe these things are true and real. Based on your promises, I don't deserve them, Lord. neither do my brothers and sisters here. But you freely gave it because of Jesus. Because he stood in our place, bearing our penalty and our death. We become children of God, children of Abraham, heirs of the world. Lord, I can hardly even imagine it. Can hardly wait. Because, Lord, you have a resurrection that's coming. You have a real moment where everything will be made real and true, and all the promises will be given to us in Jesus. Oh, Lord, what a blessing. Can hardly imagine that sinful people like us could receive such an incredible inheritance, to be the friend of God, to be made right with him, apart from doing anything for him, but to trust and obey. Oh, Lord, thank you for making us your child, your children, your people, through faith in you, that a man could be made right with God apart from law, religion, good works. Lord, this news needs to be broadcasted throughout the whole world, that God accepts the worst of us apart from religion and good works on the basis of faith because of Jesus. Please help us, Lord, to communicate this to so many people that need to hear this. That's why the gospel is good news, Lord. That's why the gospel is the best news. And it needs to be transmitted into people's hearts day in and day out. Lord, I don't want my friends, I even don't want those people that hate us and hate me to miss this. I wouldn't want that for them, Lord. I want them to receive that. Thank you, Lord, for doing that in us already, that work of faith in us. Thank you, Lord, for your promises and their yes and amen.